It's amazing what can happen when it doesn't matter. Like, we know whatever circumstance you're coming from, wherever you are, whatever's happening in your life, when you come in and you're worshiping and you're just like, ugh, I just feel weary, or like that's what I was talking about this morning, or I feel whatever, or I'm burdened by something. It's amazing what happens when you worship, right? Like, it's just amazing when you say, oh, I'm just remembering who God is. I'm remembering the God that I serve. I'm remembering all that he has done and how much I can trust him and how faithful he is and all of those things. Like, all of those things come back to mind when you just put yourself in a place of worship and surrender. And so I really trust, whether you're watching with us online this morning in your home or you're here in the building with us today, I really hope that that's translating for you today, that you're really sensing the presence of God doing the work that he wants to do. And so we are this morning continuing in our series called The Disciple Life. And last week we talked about the test of whether or not you really are a disciple, and how Paul, through in 2 Corinthians 13, tells us that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we pass the test, and we talked a little bit about that. So if you haven't heard that message, feel free to go back and watch that on Facebook Live in the video archive or on our podcast. And this morning we're going to continue, this is the second week of a three-week series. This week is called The Way. The Disciple Life, what is the way of the disciple life? I'm curious, does anybody else know what's happening on Disney Plus on October the 30th? Yes, there's a few nerds. That's what you're identifying yourself as, nerds today. That's when the second season of The Mandalorian comes out. And the first season was epically good. It's from the Star Wars universe. And I think season two comes out on October 30th. I'm correct about that, right, nerds in the room? Yes, okay. And it will be on in our house, and we will binge it. That is a certainty. That will happen. So please don't call me on the 30th or 31st. And so in the idea of this, if you haven't seen the show, it's okay. But if you, the whole idea of the show is that there's this group of Mandalores, and they're a very mysterious group. There's not a lot of information given about them, but they use this phrase, this group of Mandalores. They dress similarly, and they use a phrase that links them to their past, and it guides their decisions every day. I want you to just see what it is here.
This is the way.
This is the way. This is the way.
This is the way. Just tuck that in your heart right now. We are going to redeem this for the Lord this morning, okay? This is the way. There isn't a lot of explanation if you watch the series about what this phrase actually means. You just start to hear them say it, especially when they're talking to one another and they're saying something of great importance, and they'll just respond instead of saying, okay, sounds good. They'll be like, this is the way. But in the context of the show, you start to understand as you watch it that they really were, these Mandalores, a unique group of people who had banded together through some kind of great adversity, which we don't know all about yet, but and they're committed to the way. And they're committed to the way above their own preference, above their own comfort, even above their own lives. And I love Star Wars. I really love Star Wars. Anyway, it's so I'm a nerd like that. But the first time I heard this phrase, this is the way, when I was watching the show, I was taken by it. Like, I was just really intrigued by it. And I guess that's not really a surprise, because I love that sense of connection and community that was obviously so countercultural, and it obviously took its cues from some other source than what was usual, even if there's some mystery wrapped around it in the first season of the series. And I love the commitment that they have to one another. I love the commitment to what they believed in, regardless of their personal consequence. You can understand probably why I thought it was a pretty cool thing. And I think at this point, we need to be cautious. By we, I mean me, because you have nothing to do with it. I love the sense. I think I love it, but it's probably where the comparison has to end, because the Mandalores were pretty much all bounty hunters and mercenaries. And in season one, there's a lot of foreshadowing that the main character, who they call Mando, is going to break his vow with the Mandalores and whatever. So maybe that's another sermon altogether. But there's a lot. But like for our purposes this morning, this group that's come together in a very countercultural way, committed to one another, above their own preferences, above their own lives, and their catchphrase here is, this is the way. And where have we heard something like that that isn't fiction coming from Disney Studios? John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas, the disciple, said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so the early Christians, after Jesus ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and then and the church started to form and to move out and to grow, in the book of Acts, we read about that. These early Christians, they weren't called Christians at all, were they? Did you know this? Acts chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This is that same Saul who's going to be converted and be known afterwards as Paul, but you know he was a massive persecutor of the church. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Acts 24, Paul now, converted many years, and this is many years later, says, "I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." This is the way. The church was known as the way for the first while. I'm not sure when it exactly changed, but they were known as the way, following Jesus, who was said to them, "I am the way." And so last week we talked about passing the test of really, whether or not we really are disciples. And this week, I want to talk to you about what it means to be part of the way. And namely, of course, in this series, what is the way of discipleship? Is there something that distinguishes a disciple of Jesus from anybody else? So when you're walking down the street, can you tell somebody who's a disciple of Jesus from somebody who isn't? I was thinking about it a little bit like this. If you were at the St. Jacob's Market this weekend, were you able to recognize those who were Old Order Mennonites? You definitely were, right? If you're from around here, you know what I mean. This group of people, they have a distinct way of dressing. They have their a distinct accent. They have a very cool, distinct way of mode of transportation. And so there are certain things, there are certain beliefs and systems that you can very much easily recognize from the outside because of the way a certain group of people acts or dresses or talks, right? But what about a follower of Jesus? What about like a Protestant evangelical? We don't really have a dress code or a specific vocation or a specific accent that binds us all together, or we don't all drive the same car. We go about and we live our lives in different ways from one another. So I'm wondering, what would give you a clue that somebody is actually a Christian? So what I'm saying is we all need to get the same t-shirt and make a little uniform for ourselves. Like, what are those things that come to mind? What is the way? What is the way of the Jesus follower? And like I mentioned the Old Order Mennonites, very much interested in following the scriptures. And they've chosen a very specific way to be together in community, and it's very distinct on the outside, but that's not true for all people who follow Jesus and are looking to the scriptures. So what is it that distinguishes us? Like, what would you look at and understand that somebody is actually following Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you have a Jesus fish on your car for this reason. I think the way that we drive in our house probably doesn't allow for that on the back of our car. That's not true. We follow all the laws. Of course, the blessed relief of the Jesus-based life is that it's not about a checklist of religious activities or perfecting a style of worship or any other external measure that gets you saved. I talk about this all the time. I'm going to keep talking about it. You're going to get bored of it. I don't care. I just want to make sure you understand that salvation is not from you being good enough. That's just not how it works. Your right standing with God is because of Jesus all day, every day, from now until forever, okay? So just always, always, that's the foundation. And if our external lives aren't showing evidence of who we belong to and that ongoing internal change, something is off. Those two things are true at the exact same time. And there's a lot of places we can go in Scripture to teach us about how things should be transforming on the outside of our lives when Christ has taken up residence on the inside. There's so many places in Scripture we could go. It was difficult to actually just pick one and to figure out where to go. But I was thinking about landing. I'm not going to land here, but I'm going to like leapfrog to it, okay? If you'll just give me the permission. In Galatians 5:19-26, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It's like the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The things that don't please God in our lives don't probably need to be spelled out. And the acts of the Spirit are obvious as well. This is what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia. Like, it's pretty obvious. I mean, sure, there's a little bit of gray area, should I, shouldn't I? But in general terms, the things that please God are obvious, and the things that don't please God are obvious. If you're living in a way that's pleasing to God, you can see it. When the Holy Spirit is doing work inside of you and growing joy and peace and kindness and forbearance and self-control. When these things are growing in your life, it becomes obvious. In the way that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life is also obvious. And I think that we can recognize that that's true. And it's also no mistake here that there's a warning after the fruit of the Spirit. When we love, like, that's a great verse. Those are great verses to memorize, of course. But right after those famous verses to memorize, there's a warning for us neither to get too high and mighty on how good you're becoming. Look how much joy I have. I'm great at this. Like, there's a warning here to not be that way. But you're also, but there's also a warning to be careful not also comparing yourself to others, right? So it's no mistake that's in here. It's like, I am so much more patient than that other person. I'm doing so much better. I mean, I don't have a lot of patience, but I have more than they do. So I'm like, that's like, there's a warning here that says none of that's really, you know. I mean, I can't judge your heart. That's for Jesus. But we do see evidence of Jesus' behavior in our hearts, lived out in our lives. The comparison, any comparison to one another is foolish, and we also understand the comparison is always to Jesus. Jesus is always the ultimate. That's who we're trying to compare our lives to. That is his way. That's what we're looking for. And Paul even said, follow my example, but not so that they would follow him, but he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So go ahead and follow my life in all of the ways you see me becoming like Christ. I invite you to. And so from the teaching and example of Scripture, this is the way. These are the things that we see in the life of the Jesus follower. And as I said, there's a lot of great teaching in the New Testament about how this is lived out. I think about Acts chapter 2. Pastor Aaron took us to that scripture about the early church, like the brand new church that was just being birthed, and said that they devoted themselves, those early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to meeting together and to breaking bread and to sharing everything in common. And you remember that from the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts. So there's so many places we could go to sort of make sure that we understand what the life of a disciple of Jesus looks like. But in light of the church being unable to meet, in light of the time that we're living in, and our inability to do sort of business as usual, which I've told you I'm not altogether sad about. I think there's so many beautiful things about a shakeup in what we've done. But I do want to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. So go ahead and turn there. It's also on your YouVersion app under More and then Events, and you can find this morning's message there. I landed here in a very strange way because I didn't intend to. Sometimes this happens when you write a lot of sermons. I was intending to go a different direction, and I ended up landing on this scripture, and I am just trusting that the Lord is leading me here because it's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do some practical lists. I have this graphic I might show you. I worked on this. It's really pretty. It's color coded. It looks good. You want to see it now, don't you? I will share it probably. I might even share it next week. But I just felt like before we got there, I really felt the Lord asking me to land here in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're gonna read verses 23 to 25. We're gonna really focus there. But just for the sake of context and because it's a beautiful, beautiful book of the Bible, they're all beautiful, but like Hebrews, I love Hebrews. We're going to start at verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings us, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Now jump with me to verse 39. "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Isn't that great? Aren't you glad I read more than just my key verses this morning? Oh, I love the book of Hebrews. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We're going to really focus in on verses 23, 24, and 25 because this is the way. How is it that I'm going to stay strong in my faith according to Hebrews? Growing as an apprentice or a student, which is what a disciple is, a student or an apprentice of Christ. How is it that I'm going to see real life transformation happening season by season in my life? How is it that this is going to happen? How is it that I'm going to be able to live in this way? And I think Hebrews points us to something that we maybe don't always remember, and that is that I need you to be wearing your discipleship on your sleeve, and you need that from me. The company that you keep really matters. When I was in high school, we had a very, I think I look back at it now, and I think it was very unusual. And I also might be wrong about this because this is from my perspective, but getting good grades and being a little bit of a nerd in my high school wasn't uncool. Like I said, this might just be my perspective. might be my misinterpretation, rose-colored glasses looking back at high school. But we had this, I think it was like somebody gave the school $1 million. I'm making up this number, but I think this is right. They gave the school $1 million for, and every year, whatever interest is made on that $1 million in investments is given out in $10,000 scholarships to students. And so depending on how much interest it had made, how well the markets did, that's how many scholarships they gave out. I think the year I graduated, they gave out 13 scholarships to students, and they were each worth $10,000 US. So in my school, it was very cool. You could be a jock, you could be like on the football team, you could be in the music program, you could be anything, but there was a lot of us that were, we knew there was something to, like, there was a real possibility that if you were involved in your school, involved in your community, and you got good grades, that you would come out of high school with 10,000 US to be able to put towards post-secondary. And so the company that it was a very encouraging and competitive environment. And it wasn't uncool to get good grades because good grades meant you might come out the other end in a very, very good way. The company that I kept, I remember being in OAC calculus and being like, I love this. Did I? No. But everybody was just like vying for these good grades. And so we worked very, very hard. The company that you keep around you, the goals that the group around you sets really, really matter. And if something, like so the Hebrews says let us consider how we may spur one another on. And one commentator reminded me that if something needs to be spurred on, or it can also be translated as stirred up, the implication is that it won't happen on its own. So I think back to my high school years, the chances that I would have just on my own really felt inspired to do well and aim for those marks without somebody else spurring me on, without the competition that was around me, was very unlikely. And so we're reminded here that it needs to be spurred on. How do we grow in the practice of love and good deeds? Listen, don't let your eyeballs just like fly past that word love and good deeds. That's no small thing. What is the practice of love and good deeds? That's a huge, huge thing that can be practiced in many different ways. How do we grow in this practice of love and good deeds, this umbrella statement about discipleship here? What does it say? How do we do it? By encouraging one another. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 13, the author of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So when do we encourage one another, friends? Today. And when is it today? Always today. Do you understand? It's always today. And so as long as it is called today, we are to encourage one another. It's so vital for us to be able to walk in the way. And so this author of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who it was, puts together two concepts that we can miss in our culture and our context. So I want to make sure that we see this, that first of all, encouragement in the right way of living is required for every believer. You need encouragement in your discipleship life. Otherwise, sin can creep in. You can shrink back. You can be destroyed, the author of Hebrews says. And secondly, encouragement in the way must be received but also given to other believers. In other words, you're not supposed to or able to keep yourself moving towards Christ on your own very well or at all. And you need that from other people, and you need to be the one who also gives that to other people. There's a reciprocal relationship here. And that's why this author says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Do you hear it? Do you see it? I'm not even talking about gathering in a church building. I'm so glad you're here. If you're able to be in this space, that's amazing. I'm talking about the gathering of hearts, the gathering of intentions, the gathering of encouragement, the gathering of believers, however it happens. Because the way is not meant to be a lonely road. It's a way of consistently and constantly considering how we can build others up and receive the same. That's why we're called a body. Every part giving feedback to every other part. We have to be courageous and we have to be non-defensive. We need grace and truth to live together in this community if we're going to walk in the way. And like I said earlier, love and good deeds is no small thing. So what do these things look like in the life of a disciple? How are you going to encourage me to live in a way that pleases the Lord? I've broken it down into three things that I think might be helpful, but they're also super vulnerable. So are you ready? If you're feeling like closed off or defensive, maybe just do this a little bit, right? Are you ready? Because I was thinking about what this requires. And like I said, when I was originally writing this message, this was more of a practical list. But then as I was just like, my heart was going over and over, what does it mean to spur one another on towards love and good deeds? I landed here instead. How are you going to encourage me to live in a way that pleases the Lord? First of all, be in my life. Don't give up connecting with me. Don't get so busy that you don't have time for people of the way who are journeying with you. Prioritize, or as the author of Hebrews says, consider the things that put you in proximity to others who are also following Jesus. This is not to the exclusion of being in the lives of people who you're building relationship with and sharing Christ with. Of course not. But I need you to be in my life. I need you to be nearby. I need you to have conversations with me about who Jesus is and what he's up to. The second thing is, I need you to tell me the truth. And that only works if I make myself available to it. So I'll make myself available to you telling me the truth. I know you don't want to be judgy. You're so Canadian. I love you. Thank you. You don't want to be judgy. I understand that. So I appreciate it and I receive that. But am I allowing busyness to take over my time? Have I stopped using my gifts for the kingdom because I'm focused on myself? Have I stalled out in my Bible study? Do you see me being prayerless and trying to solve problems on my own? Am I fearful to give generously to the work of the ministry and to meeting the needs that are in front of me? Have I stopped caring about or loving the church and all her beautiful, unique people? Have you stopped hearing me talk about my love for Jesus and the hope I have because of him? Have I stopped being able to tell you about the things that God is doing in and through my life? I need you to tell me the truth. And I know how vulnerable that is, but I don't know how else to grow. I don't know the thing that I don't know, and I'm so blind to my own blind spots. And thirdly, invite me into your life. Don't assume that I'm so busy that I won't join in with what you are doing. Bring me alongside of how you are living out your faith so that I can learn from it too. Offer hospitality that models the peace and presence of Christ in your home. Show me that you're practicing and learning every day. You're walking through it too. Tell me about the difference that the way has made in your life. I need to be encouraged by that. I need you to be in my life. I need you to tell me the truth. And I need you to invite me into your life. This is the way. And it's more possible, it's more than possible. Because it doesn't depend on us. Vulnerability for most of us is too hard on our own. But it doesn't depend on us. What does if you still have your Bibles open, what does verse 23 say in Hebrews 10? It says, it depends on the one who is faithful. See, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So being in a community of people who encourage one another, who invite truth and grace, who invite us to challenge one another and to make sure that we're all moving and growing towards Christ. These things are very possible, even if they're a little scary, because he who promised is faithful. He lives in us. He gives us new life every single day. So my questions for myself, I made this first person really intentionally because I want you to understand that I want these things for myself. No, I don't just want to tell you about them. So the questions for this morning for us to consider are, how are you putting yourself in a position to be walking in the way? Considering how you can spur someone else on to love and good deeds. How are you encouraging others and allowing yourself to also be encouraged? And are you committed to meeting together with the body so that we can do this disciple life in the way it was meant to be done? Together. I know this is a difficult message, especially in our culture, because I understand how much we value autonomy and individualism, and I respect that. But I have to look at the scriptural principle and say, how does this affect my life? And what happens to my disciple life when I try to do this by myself? Or I try to hide the things that aren't working, the things that are really kind of falling apart for me. What happens to my disciple life then? I think I probably don't have to give examples because you've probably all been there too. It doesn't work super well. But when we follow the example of Scripture and we consider how we can spur one another on, what that means is that you're going to be in a place also that you can be spurred on in your faith. This is the way. And so I wonder this morning if we can commit to each other. that we won't allow our culture to dictate our response to this scripture. But we will allow this scripture to dictate the culture of this community. Could we do that? And say, you know what? I know it's countercultural, and I've got a long way to go. I don't wear all my things on my sleeve. I can talk a lot, but that doesn't mean you know anything about me, you know? I know this is the way that our culture is, and it can be really uncomfortable, but I want the scripture to inform my life and not my life to just find the parts of scripture that I like. And so I will say this to you, and I'm going to invite you to make this commitment to one another as well. I commit to humbly making myself available to this community and to be challenged and encouraged to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I wonder if you'll join me. I know that in a practical sense, this is going to mean something different for everyone. The Holy Spirit's going to challenge each of us in a different way. Some of you need to start working towards authentic relationships with other believers who you know are going to challenge you. Some of you need to step out in leadership so that you can use your giftings in new ways. Some of you are going to need to join in some kind of an accountability group in some way so that you can hear the things that you wouldn't hear on your own and be challenged in ways you wouldn't be challenged on your own. There's a lot of ways this is going to happen for each of us, but the commitment is, I commit to humbly making myself available to this community to be challenged and encouraged to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I want that to be the culture of this church community in everything that we do. And so I don't know that there's a song that would inspire our hearts to do this. So if you're watching online with us, we're so glad that you have connected with us this morning. It's so important that you're here, and we're really glad that you are. And so if you're online, I want you to, even if you hate making comments in the comments, I respect that, but I also just challenge you beyond it and ask that you would just join us in this room. I'm going to have a different challenge, but for you online, if this is the desire of your heart, I don't know if online they can still see this, Matt, if they can still see this slide, but if this is the desire of your heart, just write something in the comments like, me too, or I commit to that, or I'm in, or this is the way, whatever you want to do, and show that this is something that you want to do, that your heart says, I want to commit to this too. I want to commit to living counterculturally. And if you in this room are with me this morning, you want to make this commitment, I don't say this to pressure you. I'm the only one who can see the whole room, and I'm not judging you. But if this is stirring in your heart that you want to commit to being humbly making yourself available to this community, and to being challenged and encouraged to be a fully devoted follower of Christ and receiving that from others, I just invite you to stand. I'm standing because I've made that commitment myself. I've thought about it a lot. Friends, this is how the world gets changed for Christ. It's when the church is a community that says, we live differently, but you are welcome here. If you're watching online, you're not part of a church community. You're just like, this is not a club you can't join. This is just a bunch of people who are saying, we want to follow Jesus, and we're committing to help each other do it. And so, Father, we reach out to you and thank you for the gift of the Spirit that moves in and among us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus who's made it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. And as I look around this room and I see my brothers and sisters in Christ committing to me to them, and them to each other, that we aren't going to walk this road by ourselves. We are going to do it together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to be able to receive encouragement. We just open our hands this morning, and we say, we choose to not be defensive, but we choose instead to receive instruction and help and truth from one another. And we also pray for the courage to be able to be of those who don't shrink back and be destroyed, but those who instead are full of faith and are moving forward. And we need each other to do that. You've made us a body. You've made us into a family. And I pray that in every way that we need to be shaken up or changed out of the mindset of our culture, that we'd be open to it in Jesus' name. Do whatever work you want to do in this church, because it's not ours, it's yours. So use us as part of your body, however you want to do it. We are open to it. We're committed to one another because we are committed to you. And together we pray that you would help us to be able to, like Paul, say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ and encouraging each other along the way. And we pray it in the awesome name of Jesus. And the whole body said, amen, amen. Be blessed. Next week, one more message in this series. We're so glad that you were here with us this morning. Thank you online. If you're with us, we're so glad you were. Thank you for participating with us this morning. We love you so much, and we'll see you again next Sunday.